Appreciate that. Yeah. No, I encourage that because I'm not here to, I know I'm dressed like I'm ready to give a TED Talk or to give you like a sales pitch. But here we believe in what is called the dialogical exchange. We believe that there's a call and response that takes place from the pulpit to the pew. And so we want you to, if you feel something and you resonate with it, you agree with it, say amen. Don't hold back on me. Sometimes it'll actually help me to preach faster so we can get out of here a little bit quicker. Can we thank our worship team this morning for leading us in worship, for reminding us of the goodness of God, and for declaring our worship unto Him. This morning I actually planned to, I heard from someone here that we don't wear ties enough at the Brook, and so I got ready, and I had, you know, my outfit set out. I was getting ready to wear a tie, and then I walked out the door and realized I forgot my tie at home. And so maybe next year we can actually get some ties for Father's Day. I also got a bone to pick with Kerry Weiss, the preacher, pastor, last week who brought the word. He left nothing else for us to preach on in this series, and we're going to be in it for a while. So I'm pretty mad at him about that one, so if you could bear with me this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26 in your Bibles. If this is your first time here and you don't have a Bible with you, there should be blue Bibles in front of you in the seats. And we would love for you to take this home with you. Consider it as a gift from us to you. We want you to have God's word in your hands and with you to read and to learn and to study from. We do believe that God still speaks. God is still alive and He still speaks to us today. And so we want you to hear from our living and speaking God. Matthew chapter 26, and if you're able to, could you stand with me for the reading of God's word? We are in a series on prayer. I really could have just ended the service. I was tempted to get up and just give the benediction, the Lord bless you, keep you, you know, with the way that our worship team led us, and Josh and Janet really preaching to us this morning. But I'd get in trouble if I didn't. So Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, and it says this: "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with Me.' And going a little further, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will.' And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, He went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done.' And again, He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, He went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then He came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" This morning, I want to preach from this title and this thought: keep praying. As the answer to our series, Lord Help, I'm Distracted, I want to encourage you to keep praying. Would you bow your heads with me for a brief word of prayer? Father, we thank You for this morning. God, thank You for this time of worship, of lifting up our voices and singing to You, God, declaring indeed, Lord, that You are worthy. You are worthy to be praised. We thank You, Lord, for the beautiful reminder of the price that was paid for us on the cross, and the reminder, Lord, that even in the act of communion, Lord, that we are declaring and we are praying that Jesus has died for our sins, and he has risen again, and God, that we do this to remember what You've done for us. So, Lord, I ask that now as we prepare to hear from You and as I prepare to preach, Holy Spirit, fall in this place. Holy Spirit, speak to us Your word. Use me, Lord. Take hold of my body. Take hold of my spirit. Take hold of my mouth. Let me be used as Your instrument. And God, that You would reveal Yourself to us today. We give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Earlier this year, one of the nation's most celebrated events took place. It was a Super Bowl rematch between the Kansas City Chiefs and the San Francisco 49ers, and many of you guys might remember the game that I'm talking about. The Chiefs won the year before, and the task of being back-to-back champions and defending the title against the 49ers, who fronted a potent offense and a strong defense. It was a close competition with the game leading into overtime, and the Chiefs eventually beat the 49ers 25-22 to win the Super Bowl. The next day, as headlines read, Kansas City Chiefs defeat San Francisco 49ers as back-to-back champions, there was another story that simultaneously made its way around news outlets and social media. See, leading up to the big game, the teams are given 2 weeks to prepare for the season-ending showdown. And players and coaches are taking this time to focus and to lock in on the game plan to ensure that each play is executed to near perfection, if not perfection. Now, following the game, players on both teams were interviewed and asked to share their thoughts and reflections on the outcome of the game, and both teams expressed praise for one another. But what was also described was the distinct difference in the preparation leading up to this final game. Come to find out, the 49ers were not as prepared as the Chiefs. The NFL had introduced a new set of rules for the overtime period. The experienced Chiefs used the 2 weeks to not only fine-tune their own plays, but they familiarized themselves with the new set of rules and developed a strategy should they find themselves to be in an overtime situation. The 49ers had a different story. There was almost a unanimous sentiment that they were not ready for overtime, nor had they been familiar with the rule changes. The Chiefs were successful in preserving their title as Super Bowl champions because they were prepared for the task regardless of any distracting factors that would threaten their chance of winning. Failure to execute couldn't distract them. Opposing offense and defense couldn't distract them. New regulations couldn't distract them. They had practiced and prepared for any distraction that would threaten their odds of winning the championship. Matthew's account of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in his final moments before the crucifixion, he is confronted with the actuality of death knocking at his door. He knows that this is what needs to be done, yet he is distracted by the reality of what he is about to take on. He is distracted internally and externally by the events that await him in the city of Jerusalem. He is distracted. The mission of God to save all of humanity is being distracted. I'm purposely using the term distraction very loosely here, and to submit to you this morning that distractions are not only tangible objects that direct one's attention away from something else, but can be abstract things that can lead you to being distracted. Phones, electronic devices, television shows, movies can all serve as mediums to keep you distracted, but so are responsibilities, desires, anxieties, worries that can also be used as distractions that affect you physically, psychologically, and spiritually. Now, I don't want to suggest that the reality of anxiety and depression can at all be reduced to just being a mere distraction. But I do want to state that anxiety and depression has the effect that can be distracting. So then, how do we navigate a world full of distraction that threatens our focus, our time, our sanity, our loyalty? Well, the answer that I believe Matthew presents to us in looking in the life of Jesus is to keep praying. This passage teaches us to keep and be kept by a practice of prayer. The scene changes from the upper room to the garden. Verse 36 says this, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane." He travels to this garden located on the Mount of Olives. And in the last remaining hours before his imminent death, Jesus anxiously anticipates the suffering that he must succumb to. With each second passing by, angst begins to increase and the weight of stress grows heavier and heavier. Yet it's quite peculiar, different, how Jesus responds to his internal and external circumstances. See, the four gospel writers make note that Jesus would often pull away in solitude to pray. And Luke, in his account of this, specifically says, as was his custom. And it appears that this is often the site that Jesus would seclude himself to be with God. And so what we learn about Jesus' life is that he regularly kept a practice of prayer. Jesus would often wake up early in the morning before anyone else to retreat away and spend time with God in prayer. After full days of healing and delivering and teaching, Jesus would pull away from his responsibilities as the Messiah to spend time with God in prayer. Before calling the 12 disciples to follow him, Jesus spent all night praying. Jesus' transfiguration before Peter, James, and John took place on a mountain where Jesus had gone away to spend time with God in prayer. And prayer was a part of his routine. Each of us has a routine. We have a certain way of, you know, how we put on our shoes, how we tie the laces, how we like our coffee to be made in the morning. We follow a daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly routine. But for how many of us is prayer part of our routine? I'm not talking about a quick, momentary breath prayer, but I'm talking about dedicated and devoted time to intentional prayer. See, we're often more intentional with planning and protecting things in our own lives because the truth of the matter is we value those things more than we value quality time with God. And I want to challenge us this morning to keep a regular practice of prayer because a regular routine of prayer will keep you resilient no matter what distraction attempts to deter and derail you. Jesus here was in a moment where he was distracted by inner turmoil. But that did not keep him from going to God in prayer. So as they come to the garden, as they make their way, Jesus tells his disciples in verse 36, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And then in verse 37, he says this, "And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled." Now they come to this garden. He tells his disciples to wait, and he takes with them three. What this reveals to us about Jesus' practice of prayer, not only did he keep a regular routine of prayer, but he teaches us that a practice of prayer is not only done in solitude, but involves other people. This text tells us that he begins to feel overcome and overwhelmed by sorrow and by trouble. And to be more accurately put, he is full of grief, full of pain, full of affliction, full of distress, full of anguish, full of depression. He says that he feels these things so much so to the point of death. Jesus is feeling all these things because he is now faced with the impending reality that he has to bear the shame of all of humanity and experience separation from God the Father. So he brings with him Peter, James, and John to join him in praying. As a reminder of the story, Odysseus was running away from the was returning home from the Trojan War and came upon an obstacle that made his journey difficult. He had to face the sirens, creatures who pretended to be beautiful women, alluring sailors to join them on their island with melodious singing, only to lead them to death. This epic tells us that the goddess Circe warns Odysseus and advises him to fill the men's ears with wax so that they are kept from listening to the songs of the sirens and make passage safely. But she also says this. She throws this in there. "If you would like, you can listen for yourself, for you may get the men, but you may get the men to bind you as you stand upright on a cross piece halfway up the mast. And they must lash the rope's ends to the mast itself, that you may have the pleasure of listening. And if you beg and pray the men to unloose you, then they must bind you faster." And so, heeding her warning, Odysseus does exactly what Circe tells him to do. He tells the men to block their ears with beeswax as they make their way past this journey. And he tells them, he orders his men to tie him to the mast of the ship. And as they make their way past the island, Odysseus hears the song of the sirens and is cast immediately under their spell, wanting to plunge his way into the waters to swim to the island. And as he tries to scream and strain his way out of the ropes, the crew binds him tighter and tighter. And as the songs become a distant echo, the spell of the sirens begins to waver off, and the men are kept from catastrophe. Had it not been for the advice of Circe and the devotion of the men, Odysseus would have fallen to destruction and failed in his journey to go home. Jesus probably had the will and the strength to pray on his own and to overcome this weight of suffering. But it's revealing to us that he would invite his friends to watch and pray with him. It says here, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And he invites them, remain here and watch with me. See, many of us are like Jesus, plagued by distractions both internally and externally. And there are a handful of things that we're able to manage on our own and on our own strength. But you continue to live life on this side of eternity, you soon realize that you need people in your life to be alongside of you through the ups and downs of life, through the thick and thin, through the storm and through the calm, to be there to encourage, to challenge, to rebuke, to love, and to pray with. And truth be told, sometimes the hurts, the heartaches, the horrors and hells of life make it hard even to be among people. But you see, life was designed to be lived not alone, but in community. And sometimes it's our own pride, it's our own shame, it's deception that distracts us from living in real community, especially among the people of God. I forgot to put this in the notes, but for some of you, the hurts, the heartaches, horrors, and hells of life really make it difficult for you to see the good in life. And I do want to encourage you not to pull away. For those of you who know people who suffer from these things, speak up and say something. And if you yourself experience this anguish internally, reach out. No one is here to shame you. No one is here to look down on you. But we want to come alongside of you, to pray with you, to sit with you, so that you don't have to struggle and fight for life alone. See, prayer involves other people to help us. And as this story continues to unfold, it tells us here in verse 38, it says, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Skip down with me to verse 42. It says, "Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.'" See, during the span of the hours that pass by until the arrival of his betrayer and the squadron of people who have come to arrest Jesus, we're told that three times Jesus goes off and prays these exact words. New Testament scholar Grant Osborne, who's gone to be with the Lord, says, "In the ancient world, doing something a second time emphasizes it greatly, while a third time makes it superlative or ultimate. And so here, Jesus becomes the ultimate model of intense, preserving prayer. The first time Jesus prays, he says this, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me.' This cup that Jesus is referring to is the suffering that he must endure and the wrath of God that he is going to take on as he is on that cross. And he knows that there is a weight of agony that is about to be taken on, and if at all possible, he wants to avoid it. And in essence, he is saying, 'Lord, Father, if there's any other way, any other route, any other option, let it happen that way.' He is now wrestling internally with his personal desire of averting death with the greater desire to see God's will accomplished. And so he prays, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Because he understands that his death has great significance for all humankind, so in prayer, he puts aside his personal desire to take on God's greater and ultimate will. Now, I want to park here parenthetically and intentionally to make this comment. I don't know about you, but this election year makes me really anxious. The two major candidates that we are left to choose from make me feel really shaky. I share this not to make an endorsement about who to vote for, but I want to submit to you that as Election Day approaches, to consider putting your personal preferences aside and prayerfully discerning which of the candidates would make a good leader. Not just the right leader, the good leader. The choices we make when it comes to electing government officials have direct and immediate impact, but also sets up a trajectory for generations to come. Who we vote for in this year's elections affects not just us, affects our children, our children's children, and our children's children's children. That's my side note. Jesus submits himself to God's will, because he understood that the lasting effects of his death and sacrifice would have great impact on salvation history. His prayer changes from the first time to the second time. The first time, he says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And the second time, we're told that he says this, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Here, the words are being echoed from Matthew chapter 6, where he teaches his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus, again, serves as a model of prayer, that prayer keeps you in God's will. He reconciles the reality that God's will cannot be accomplished unless he experiences death on the cross. Prayer has a way of reminding you and keeping you in God's will. Prayer has the ability to reorient and refocus to the purposes of God in and for our lives. Prayer has the power to draw you nearer to God amidst distraction. Thomas Dorsey was an American songwriter, singer, and pianist. He serves as the music director of the historic Ebenezer Missionary Baptist Church and the Pilgrim Baptist Church, both located here in the south side of Chicago, and is highly regarded as the father of gospel music. In August of 1932, his life was thrown into a crisis. He was called to sing at a revival in St. Louis, and he was reluctant to go. Being a new husband, and his wife, Nettie, was in her last month of pregnancy. But with her blessing and encouragement, he left alone to sing at the revival. After a night full of singing, a young boy had handed him a telegram, and pasted on the sheet were these words, "Your wife just died." It says that he drove back to Chicago that night and found that both Nettie and his son died in childbirth. A funeral had taken place at the Pilgrim Baptist Church, where he buried both his wife and child in the same casket. And following after him and taking over him was grief and deep depression. It was this low moment of dismay and distraction that propelled him to take pen to paper and compose the words to one of the most renowned gospel hymns. "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night draws near, and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. The question I bring is, where will these distractions push you to? For Thomas Dorsey, his distractions in life pushed him and pulled him into the presence of God. But if I'm honest, and I'm putting myself out there because confession is good for the soul but bad for the reputation, that the distractions of life often pull me away from the presence of God. That rather than being consoled by the love of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, I'm choosing to console and comfort myself with the things of this world, with things that don't satisfy. But this text teaches us that while distractions try to deter you and dismantle you from fulfilling the mission of God, from the presence of God, prayer can keep you anchored and centered in the will of God. And as Jesus is lifting up these prayers, what appears to us is that Peter, James, and John fail at the task that's requested to them. Jesus asks them, "Watch and pray with me." So he goes and prays, not once, not twice, but three times. When he comes back to the disciples, he finds them asleep. And so he asks Peter this question, "Peter, could you not watch with me this 1 hour?" Now, it's not to be interpreted as just a literal 1 hour, but to the moment that Jesus had asked for, Jesus is asking Peter, "Could you not stay awake with me for this moment?" And the question Jesus asks here suggests that Peter, James, and John had the strength to pray, but they failed to use its ability. Now, we shouldn't shake our heads too quickly at Peter because we're just as prone to failure as they are. And he was in the presence of Jesus the Christ. And so Jesus tells them this, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The reason for the disciples to be on guard, to be alert, and to watch and pray was not merely for this physical protection against attacks from Jesus' oppressors and opposition, but the danger that threatens and looms amongst the disciples is the test and the temptation to fall away from Jesus. And so Jesus tells them to watch and pray. And he tells them that because prayer provides protection against temptation. The command to pray was a call to obedience. And sin tempts us to live in disobedience. The disciples' failure to pray was a failure of obedience. And while Jesus knew that they would fail that night and abandon him, he did not want them to continually fail at following. And so when we pray, it's not just this practice of bringing our concerns and bringing our desires and bringing our requests before God. But this text teaches us that prayer strategically helps you and me as Christ followers to resist the attraction of sin that tempts us. Jesus says that the spirit indeed is willing. Our spiritual beings and our inner spirit is ready, it's eager, and desires to follow God's will and to be obedient to his commands. But our sinfulness, our flesh, as Grant Osborne describes, people in their tangible, perishable, and earthly aspect, the means through which Satan moves to distract people from God's plan is feeble. It's not strong enough. It's weak. Or Paul describes it like this in Romans chapter 7, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I do want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and taking me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Prayer is the means by which our souls are kept from falling into temptation. It acknowledges that we do not have the strength to resist and that we are in need of an external source to come and rescue. Now the text tells us, as I'm getting ready to finish and wrap up, this text tells us that Jesus goes to pray not just once, a second and a third time. And each time he goes and he comes back, he finds his disciples asleep. The language here tells us that the disciples were not able to pray because they were stricken by grief, that they couldn't stay awake. They had spent the night weeping from sorrow that it had led them to sleep. And rather than being disappointed in the disciples, I want to perhaps offer a different perspective of what's being revealed here to us. And I believe that what's being revealed to us is that somebody is praying for you even when you're not praying for yourself. You see, you and I are here because someone has been praying for us. Some of you think you might have come to the Brook this morning to check us out and to see what we're about. But your presence here this morning is God answering someone else's prayer for you to come to church and to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Some of you think you have had opportunities and doors open for you because you made the right connections, you found yourself in the right circles, in the right location. But it could be that somebody has been praying for your success, for your flourishing, because they were remembered when you were at your lowest moments, barely struggling to survive. And I want to submit that all of us are here, alive and awake this morning, in the right state of mind, because someone took the time to pray for your protection, for God to keep you from danger seen and unseen. Someone is continually praying for your health. Someone is continually praying that resources are being provided for you so that you can live. Someone is continually praying that your mind is being regulated. And we have the greatest person who is praying for us, and his name is Jesus. Whether or not the disciples stayed awake to watch him pray with Jesus, he was still going to be with the Father, and he was still going to pray to God. Jesus was not just praying for his own personal strength, but he was praying that God's will be executed and complete. You see, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying for you and for me. When he said, "Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." He had you and me in mind as he was preparing himself to be crucified. And this wouldn't be the last time that Jesus was seen praying. It was on the cross that as they hung him high, when they put nails in his hands and they put nails in his feet and crowned his head with thorns, that he continued to pray for you and for me. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He turned to the thief on the cross and he said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." He looked to God and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And with his last and dying breath, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." But death and the grave could not keep him from praying for you and for me. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus got up, with resurrection power on the third day, and he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father and is making intercession for you and for me. Hopefully you get the right response, not the one that you gave to Janet, when it says in Romans chapter 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. 1 John chapter 2 says it this way, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but for also the sins of the whole world. And lastly, Hebrews chapter 7 says this, consequently, he is able to save the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You don't have to leave with that good news. I got it for myself, because Jesus is still praying for us even when we are not praying for ourselves. And so, church family, in the midst of life's distraction, in the world full of distraction, trying to rob you of your time, rob you of your energy, rob you of sanity, keep praying. I want to invite the worship team to come up. And as we conclude our worship this morning with this final song, I want to invite you to a time of prayer, responding in song, but a time of prayer as well. We'll have prayer counselors up here at the front, and they're here for you, to serve you, to share prayer requests with them, to share the things that burden your heart, so that you don't have to pray through these things alone. But there's also the thing about prayer, when we pray to God, we're acknowledging that we don't have the strength in ourselves to answer, to get what we need. And what our souls desire and our souls are in need of is saving. It's in need of salvation. And Jesus is making this invitation for you, that your soul might be saved. And so this is an opportunity for you to come to the Lord and to acknowledge before him the need of a Savior, and that to receive the salvation of Jesus. So this song's going to help to focus us and remind us that God is able to rescue us through prayer. God, thank you, Lord, for this model of prayer that we have. God, that you don't just leave us to figure things out on our own, but God, you have given us practical steps, tools, an antidote, Lord God, to this distracted life. And while it might seem just so simple to keep praying, Lord, let us not underestimate the power of prayer. And I pray, Lord, that this might be an opportunity for us to respond, to demonstrate, Lord God, that prayer does work. That prayer can keep us from temptation. Prayer can keep us in the will of God. And God, that you are continually praying for us, even when we forget to pray ourselves. Lord, we want to respond to you this morning. We want to hear from you this morning. And if anybody here, Lord God, has yet to give their life to you, anybody here, God, who has yet to put their faith in Jesus, I pray, God, that today that they might come to know and have this relationship with the one who is praying for them, with the one who has been praying for the salvation of their soul, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.